to encourage you to take your Bibles and open up to 2 Peter, folks. 2 Peter today, chapter 1. Some who want to go to classes and some who don't, sounds like. Well, we are starting into 2 Peter today, and this is our first week in this. We just finished up 1 Peter, like 8 months walking through that book of the Bible together, and now 2 Peter will carry us through the fall until Thanksgiving. And right off the bat, it starts with a doozy. I've had this date circled on my calendar, knowing this message was coming, praying that God would help me to do justice to this amazing passage we're about to read. There's a huge promise in this scripture, one that's so big, it's almost hard to believe. It's almost hard to think that God would be so good to us, and yet he is, and we trust him at his word, and I can't wait to open this up with you. But first, a quick background on 2 Peter. I did an extensive introduction to 1 Peter back in January, and I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the first two messages of that series in January, because it gives you a background as to what was going on with Peter, like who is he, and what was going on with why he was writing that letter. And so we're going to move more quickly in 2 Peter right into some of the meat of things and not do so much introduction, but I will just touch on a few things here with you. 2 Peter is written, obviously, by the same author, who is Peter. He's the human author, the Holy Spirit, God himself, is the divine author working together for this to be God's word given to us. And 2 Peter is also similar to 1 Peter, not that it just has the same author, but it was of the same occasion. Peter was in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire during this time, and he was helping this young church that's growing, expanding right in the heart of the Roman Empire, right under Emperor Nero's nose, while people in his household and throughout his government were coming to faith in Christ. It was an amazing time, and Peter was there trying to encourage them and strengthen them, but the Lord put on his heart to write a letter to these churches that were 1,400 miles away. So Rome is, of course, in Italy. This would have been in modern-day Turkey, what was known as Asia Minor, a grouping of churches in various cities there. And the Lord put it on Peter's heart to say, we need to encourage them. And Peter had been there before, he knew them, but he said, I got to write a letter to encourage them. And so 1 Peter, the concern on Peter's heart was for them to stand strong in the midst of persecution that was coming from the outside world. 2 Peter, it shifts to a concern that they'd be able to stand strong in the midst of internal pressures from false teachers who are weaseling their way into the church. And I just got to say, like the second chapter, there's only three chapters long. Chapter 2, Peter goes scorched earth on those guys, these false teachers who are weaseling their way in, and Peter just kind of blasts them away, and it's going to be fun when we get there. I was like, how many messages do you preach where he's just condemning these guys? So I took the whole chapter and broke it in half, and we're going to only do two on it, because you're going to be like, a car or the skin is going back. If your face is out the window, it's going to feel like that. And so we're only going to do two messages on that. But man, chapter 1 has amazing things in it. Chapter 3 has amazing things in it. And I just look forward to getting into this together with you as we walk through 2 Peter. These false teachers, by the way, of context, were trying to tell the people in the church that, yeah, you need Jesus, but you also need this. And it was things like going back to Jewish legalism and tradition, depending on the law and checking boxes, not just Christ for your salvation. It was Jesus plus. Or they were saying, you need Jesus, but you need this other mystical experience more than Christ that's going to take you to know these things that you can only know if you... And Peter's like, no, you're misunderstanding. Christ is who you need and all that you need. He is sufficient for everything, both salvation from our sin and the hope for the future that we have to come and everything in between. He is everything for us. And in Christ, there's more than you'd ever be able to know or exhaust or ever be able to fully understand, because Christ is so incredible. His divine nature for us. And oh, if we could just know him, that's what we need. And so that concern starts for Peter right out of the gate. And we're going to see that in verses 3 and 4 when we get into the meat of this here today. And I look forward to just digging our teeth into this heart that Peter had, that we would know Christ and take him for all that he is. And so let's read verses 1 through 4 and see what God has for us this morning. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his greeting to us. They put your name at the top. Now, who is he writing to? To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want to just pause right there and make a couple of comments. Simon Peter, he puts his name at the top. He says, I'm a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. His identity that he saw was not even first his authority he had as an apostle, but I'm a servant of Jesus. This is something all of us need to take as our first identity. I'm a follower of Jesus. He's saved me, and I see myself as a servant of him first. Then whatever role he's given me to serve in his church. For Peter, he was an apostle. That means he was an eyewitness of everything that Christ did and said. He saw Jesus' very death on the cross. He saw him raised from the dead. He was commissioned personally by Jesus to convey his message of salvation around the world. So Peter, by the authority that he had been given by Christ, is saying, I'm writing this letter. But then he says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. What he's saying here is you're getting this second hand, third hand. You didn't see him directly, but you don't have a watered down version of this, even though you didn't see Jesus. You have a faith as precious as ours, which applies to us even today, all these generations later, 2,000 years later, we have a faith as precious as Peter's, who got to see Jesus walk on the earth. How? Because this righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus has come to us. We're not made righteous by Peter or someone else who would tell us about Jesus. We know him directly. There's no middleman. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have personally received his righteousness because of what he did for you on the cross. He did all the work, and you get to receive his salvation by grace. What an amazing thought, as Peter just puts himself on the same playing field as us. Hey, I'm telling you what I saw, and I have the authority to tell you this, but you've got a faith just as precious as ours in our Savior and what he has done. And so he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. May grace and peace overflow in your life through your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's Peter's heart. That's his desire, that grace and peace would be ours. And so these are his introductory remarks, and I'm admittedly going to just cap it there and move forward, because we really want to spend the bulk of our morning on verses 3 and 4. So let me keep reading. It says, his divine power, this is Jesus' divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That's just jam-packed. We got so many good things to talk about in there. Verse 4, through these, his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Whew. I have been trying to digest that my whole life, really. It got put on my radar probably about 20 years ago when I was reading this going, what does this even mean? And I've been chewing on this. And then now since we've been planning for this series for a couple of months, I've been going, I hope I can only try to preach what this means and open up this incredible invitation that God has for us that's here in these verses. And the best way I know how to do it is to just pull it apart piece by piece. And I see five key ideas in here that we're going to walk through together this morning. And then it's going to lead to a chance to respond. How could we not respond to this promise that God has given us? And there will be a time to apply it at the end. First thing I see in verse 3, that's the first logical premise that we've got to start with, is that we have very deep and significant needs, both for life and for godliness. Your translation might say for a godly life, and that's good, but these are actually two separate words in the original language, a need for life and godliness. So if you're going to have a godly life, that goes together, but it's think about even just to live and to live in a godly way. We have deep, significant needs, gaping needs in our lives. Now, this shouldn't be an insult for God to tell you that we have needs, right? This is just normal. This is natural. This is the way he sees things. In the same way that, think about a parent of a new baby, unless, I mean, I guess that's kind of redundant. You don't have old babies. A parent with a baby, and they're seeing their child, and they're like, the nerve! You got hungry again, and I have to feed you. Right? Like, you messed up your diaper again, and I have to change that diaper, and you need burped afterwards, after I feed you. Okay, so, okay, you're gonna let out a good one here. Let's get it on, Johnny. And I got to rock you to sleep, and I got... It's not insulting to the child that a child has needs, and a parent in their heart does not hold that against the child. You know, that's just the nature of the child. In the same way, our Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit, they know that we have needs. He can see into our hearts. He can see the shortcomings. He can see the failures. He can see that we're limited. He is unlimited. He has the full supply at heaven's command, at his hands, and we have the finite resources that he's given us. He knows that we have needs. We're the ones that just usually don't recognize our needs. So this is the first step in living a life with God, is recognizing that we have deep needs in our lives. And folks, we got to get used to this idea, because it starts with salvation. Before you and I come into a relationship with Jesus, the first thing that has to be made aware deep inside of us is this conviction: I'm a mess. I can't get my life together. As I compare myself to the Lord, he's so holy and perfect and awesome and amazing, and I am so incredibly sinful. And I have sinned against him. When we come to that awareness, that's a gift, isn't it? It's a work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Then it leads us right into the gospel. Christ is our Savior. And oh, he died for me. He died in my place, and I receive his righteousness. And it starts that way when we first come to faith in Christ. If you have taken the step to place your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you, and you've received him as Savior, you and I understand, we come into this thing as the beggar receiving from the giver. Why do we think we have to move on from that and go, okay, now it's my turn to get my life together and show God that I'm really all that? Really, I can do this, and I can handle life. And aren't we so foolish? Aren't we so prideful to think that we can show God how good we are and how much we're able to do? That he never asked that from us. He wants to transform us. But let me tell you, spiritual maturity is not that you finally figure out how you can do it on your own and you've graduated to the point that you don't need God anymore. It's the opposite of spiritual maturity. That's pridefulness, and you're heading for a fall. Spiritual maturity could be defined as finally coming to grips with how much you actually need God, so you walk with him in a way that you're constantly leaning upon him, drawing from him, and growing in the grace that he's providing in your life. You finally stop fighting the fact that you think you can do it on your own. You go, I know I can't. And so I lean more deeply and sweetly on Jesus than I ever have before. Talk to the people in your life who you see as spiritually mature, and you're going to hear that from them of how they walk with Jesus. They're in touch with this idea that I have gaping needs in my life, and it's moment by moment, it's day by day. A.B. Simpson is the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the family of churches that we belong to. And this was back in the late 1800s where the Lord just did a work in his heart. He was saved. There's a whole story of how he grappled with whether he could even count himself worthy to be saved or not. And that God had to just humble him out of all that. Like, listen, it's never about you. I save you because of my righteousness, because of my love. And you don't need to qualify for it in some way. And he got through that and all of his doubts. And he went headlong into ministry. And the guy worked himself to death. I mean, he worked himself to mental breakdowns and needing emergency sabbaticals and trying to prove himself the best at everything. And God had to wear him down in his need to prove something. And finally, this broke in his life, and he realized, Jesus is everything for me. Moment by moment, like, I need him, and I'm so grateful for what he gives me. He used an illustration where he said, it's like a checkbook, a checking account. God has put all the supply into this bank account, and it has his name on it, but I get to draw from it, and he gave me a stack of checks. And so every time I have a need, I can write the amount of that need. It's signed by Jesus already, and I can cash it in, and it'll take care of the need. And the next time I need something, I write the check, and I have enough for what I need. And moment by moment, day by day, I can write as many checks as I need, but I can't write a check for more than I need, as if that somehow will take care of all my future needs. I need to keep trusting him day by day, moment by moment. A.B. Simpson understood his need for the Lord like that. Folks, if we can come to terms with the fact that we need God in our life and for godliness, we'll be so much further along. Can I just tell you, life is hard. This week we've had reminders of that. We got news, this week, I don't remember exactly which day it was, Wednesday or Thursday, the shooting of 5 officers down in York County. A tragedy, 3 of them died, and I don't know if you were seeing the news, if you were hearing that news, and it just hits you like another shooting? Like, we've had so many of those in our country. This one, it's York County is like 45 minutes away. It made the national news with this. But folks, just so it doesn't seem like something so far away, we have people in our church connected to that shooting. Talking to someone today, their daughter works in that, or used to work in that system, and still does in a way supporting that department in York County. We have someone who attends our church who's an officer in that department and lost 3 of his comrades. Think of what he's going through. That's the same department that earlier this spring had that shooting in the hospital, and one of the officers passed away in that shooting as well. They've lost 4 this year. How do you navigate that? How do you navigate a world where there's that kind of level of loss and tragedy and evil that just keeps assailing us? And we can cry, God, we have needs. Help us. Just Friday at Messiah University, a senior was out walking in the morning, was on the tracks, I don't know the circumstances, but was hit by a train and passed away. And the whole community of the school is grieving and mourning. We have students here this morning. You've been deeply impacted by what has happened this week. And life can just hit you at times. And you go, God, why? Like, how do we get through this? What's happening? It makes you have, you think through, like, what am I depending on? What is my life all about? And how do I get through this? And ultimately, we have to come back to this thing, God, I have needs. God, I'm hurting. God, I don't know what to do. And you fill in the blanks with the stories that are in your life. God, why is this happening? At a very basic level, can I just say, recognize that we have deep needs for life and godliness. Life also has its share of disappointments and twists and turns and hurts in relationships and whatever else. It has its series of transitions and changes. And some of you are going through some of those things in life. Maybe you were in high school, now you're in college, and you're going, ah, this is so much. Or maybe you've got a kid who's going to college, or maybe a kid who's going to kindergarten for the first time, or you're getting along in life and looking at retirement, or you're retired and now health is just difficult, or whatever seasons and changes you may be going through. It's life is hard. Maybe you're at the stage where your kids are challenging your sanity at home and you're trying to navigate through that, trying to pay the bills or trying to just make life work at work. And whatever situations of life, whether good or bad, life is challenging, isn't it? I mean, Adam and Eve messed this whole thing up for us. I think we need to blame them. After their sin, by working the ground through thorns and thistles, you will eat of the fruit of the land. It's just gotten hard from the beginning. Life is difficult. We need the Lord for life, but we also need him for godliness. Let's talk about that for a minute. You know, we've been saved by grace that settled for us at the cross. But we are now in this place where if you're saved by grace and you know your future is secure, how do you live in the middle? And he wants to transform us and have us live in a way that reflects his glory and his name. And your family member is so annoying that they push all of your buttons and you don't know how to respond other than just getting frustrated and mad. How do I live as a Christian in the midst of this? I'm at work or at school and there's all these pressures to compromise on my faith and just to give up this or just to talk like this or just fudge this one little thing and it'll be okay. And I'm supposed to live in a godly way in the midst of this. Or scripture says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's how I'm supposed to live? A person who's loving and patient and kind? Well, it does say that this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you. So somehow this fruit of godliness has to be born in my life. How in the world is this going to happen through me and in my life? We're like that baby needing a bottle. That baby who's made a mess and needs a diaper change. That baby who needs to be cradled and rocked and remembered that the Father loves you. Folks, we have needs. And this is not to say that we're not capable, because we are. We've given us so many gifts and talents and so much knowledge and all of these things in life. But folks, that's the problem. It becomes an illusion that we say, well, I can fix this. I should be able to do this. While they're good gifts from God, they were never meant to replace our dependence on him. And oh, that we would cry, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. May that be the cry of our heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Even of all the knowledge you have and all the ways you and I can figure things out, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge your need for him. Acknowledge his place in your life. Acknowledge that he's God and we're not. And then he will make your path straight. This is the call in Scripture, to acknowledge our need for him. And I wonder today, do you sense it? Do you know as a conviction in your heart, or Holy Spirit, would you bring that conviction in our heart? We need you. If we don't have this one, the rest of this doesn't make any sense, and then it's worthless. Oh God, would you remind us that we need you for life and we need you for godliness? That's the problem. That's the starting place, but there's a wonderful solution. We see it in verse 3, actually, from the very first words. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's an incredible promise, folks. Can I say it again? His divine power, the power of Jesus, has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's given it to us, and how does it come to us? It's through our knowledge of him. This word knowledge is not about facts, head knowledge. The word can include that, but it's actually a word about experiential knowledge. It's like if someone said, yeah, France is great, you should go this time of year, and you look it up online. You have knowledge. But until you've been to France, you don't know it. You know what I mean? You got to go. You got to experience it. You got to have that for yourself. A child, going back to that illustration, doesn't just know about their parents. Mom makes me breakfast in the morning. Dad tucks me in at night. They make me brush my teeth, but then they read me a bedtime story, and they tuck me in at night, and I know my parents. That's what he's talking about. Through our knowledge of Jesus, our day-by-day experience of Jesus, we experience his life. He is enough for us every moment, every need. What an incredible promise with God. We are not meant to do life for him. We're meant to do life with him. A.B. Simpson keeps talking, as he went on talking about this illustration of this check account. He said, you know, one of the things about this is you could say that's such a horrible, like, strain to have to constantly be going back to him and saying, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need this. And it says, isn't that kind of a cruel thing to just make us constantly have to go to him? And he said, it's not a strain when you keep coming to someone you love. It's life. It's natural. Think about this. Again, in the illustration with a child and parents. What if parents said, you know what, I'm going to supply everything you need. I'm going to give you millions of dollars. I'm going to set it up in this trust fund, and then you're going to have all the services you need. It's going to have like a college fund in there. You're going to have food the rest of your life. You're going to have a shelter and housing, and we're going to hire the people to take care of you. And then the parents disappear and are completely gone. Wouldn't that be insane? Wouldn't that be cruel? No, the parents live with the child. The child lives with the parents. And in the morning when it's breakfast time, the parents give the breakfast. And when they go through the day, the parents are there and they're walking with the child. And it's life with. That's the idea. He's got a never-ending supply, but we do it with him. We're invited into this invitation that his divine power, he is a storehouse. It is everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge, our experiential knowledge and relationship with him. That's what he is calling us to. I love that. It's a never-ending supply for us. A life giver wants to give life in relationship. He delights to give that to you and to me. This is the solution, folks. He has everything that we need. Do you believe that? Is it your conviction? Do you know that he has what you need? Not everything you want, though he has that. He doesn't always give us everything we want. But he gives us exactly what we need at every moment of every day. Why? Why would he commit this to us? Why would he be so gracious and generous? Well, it says at the end of verse 3 that through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. There's a source inside the heart of God that keeps flowing with all of the provision for our life by his own glory and goodness. This is why he gives it to us. There's something inside the heart of God that is just who he is. God is gracious. God is kind. He is generous. He is loving. And so the very essence of who he is, he acts in accordance with his nature. And so when God acts in accordance with his nature to be kind to you and generous to you, then it brings him glory to do so. If he acted otherwise, he would not be displaying his glory. He would not be true to himself. God is the very best version of God who could ever be. You and I could not dream up a better version of God. He is who he is, and in that, he is full of glory. There's not a conflict in his heart where he's looking at you and I, and he says, well, you know, she hasn't been very good recently. And I just don't know about being kind and supplying her needs right now. But I suppose because I said it in verse 3, I kind of have to. 2 Peter 1. Why did I do that again? He delights to shower his blessing and his favor on you. He lavishes his love. In fact, if we could move the slide forward, Josh. The source of all things, it flows from his glory and his goodness. It's centered in who God is, not in who we are. He will never stop offering us the riches of Christ because it's in his very nature to do so. Verse 4 tells us the means. How can we know? What do we have to stand on to know that he will act like this? Well, verse 4, I love that. It says, through these, referring back to his glory and his goodness, in the very nature of God, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. God has a treasure trove of promises for you and I in this book. Get to know this book. It says that his promises are very great, gigantic like a mountain, and they're very precious like gold. When you read in this book and you see what God's promising, what he's telling us, we can stand on these because it's what he said. You can take him to the bank on what he said in his word. And so we can stand on that and be led right into the heart of God. Think of like a ship at sea, and it's coming close to land, and it knows that there's rocks, and it needs to get into the safe harbor. And so what usually is out there on those rocks to guide the ship into the harbor? A lighthouse, right? And so on a nice day, it doesn't matter if it's a good day or a bad day, but the lighthouse is there, the light's going around, and the ships know to come in this way around this lighthouse, and you can come to safety. If it's a bad day, if it's storming, if it's night, if there's lots of clouds and wind and rain and fog, the lighthouse is there, and while the ship is threatened to break up on these rocks, it knows where to go to get into the safe harbor because the lighthouse is there. Folks, these promises of God are like that. How do you know how to get into the safe harbor of the heart of God? Well, if we have to invent our way there, we're in trouble. We got to try to navigate it ourselves. We're gonna hit rocks. But God has already given them to us. Their promises in his word. And so this is why we search and study through his word. We want him to speak to us. We want to hear what he has to say. We want to trust his word, not our thoughts and inclinations and ideas that we make up. So in the morning, when you open your Bible, when you say, God, speak to me, I need to hear from you, from your word, and he shows you things from his word. I don't know if you're an underliner or a highlighter. You can do that in your Bible. Maybe you like to take it into a journal and write about it and write down a verse or a promise for yourself of something God is speaking to you, and you can write about it, how it's affecting your life, and then what you want to trust him for, and then you can go back and you can read it later, and you go, yes, I'm going to trust God for this. I'm going to pray this for my family. I'm going to pray this for my workplace. I'm going to pray this for that person who's just so difficult in my life right now. I'm going to pray this through the pain and tragedy, what I'm feeling right now. Trust that promise to lead you to the heart of God. Then you can go to the step of memorizing and saying, I want to remember this so that it's like muscle memory. If you throw a baseball at me right now, I've caught a baseball thousands of times if I had a glove. You know, it'd just be instinct because I've caught a lot of baseballs in my life. Muscle memory. You got to build that muscle memory of remembering God's word so you have go-to promises that you can stand upon in the time of need. So maybe you take a core promise or two or three and you write them down on an index card and you tape it next to your bathroom mirror, or you stick it in your Bible, or you put it on the visor of your car so when you're driving it like falls down, you're like, oh yeah, yeah. You read it again, you're like, yep, I got that. It's in my memory. I'm going to see it repeatedly so I can know the promises of God. Throughout my life, God has highlighted certain ones, and I could probably list out 10 or 20 of them to you that are go-to ones, but I'm going to give you like four, okay? These are great and precious promises that have become dear to me. Isaiah 41:10. God says, fear not, for I am with you. We've got God with us. We got everything we need. He says, hey, don't worry about all that. I'm going to be with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that. I can trust him because he's promised to be with me. Matthew 6:33. This is in the chapter about provision. In fact, we just sang this morning. It's about the flowers of the field. It's the birds of the air. Don't worry about what you're going to have for this. That God already knows your needs. And then Jesus boils it down to this. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Don't make your concern the things of this world and how you're going to take care of all this. Make your concern, God, I want you, and I want you to be honored. I want to do what's right, and I'm going to leave that with you, and you take care of the rest. If you'll just show me what you want me to do, I'm in. I'm after that. You take care of the details. Next. Philippians 1:6, there was a time in my life when I was young, I was worried, how in the world am I going to be a Christian and follow God passionately to the end of my life? Will I really be able to carry on? And he gave me this promise, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you, like he was part of getting all this whole thing started. So you don't claim that you're this amazing Christian because of what you decided. He was working right in there to draw you to himself. He started that good work in you, and he's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's invested in you. Lastly, John 15:5, if you've hung out with me, you know this is something that just comes out all the time. Jesus in his last lesson, one of his last lessons to his disciples, probably walking through a vineyard when he said this, he says, guys, I am the vine. I'm the true vine. You are branches. If anyone abides in me, stays connected to me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, and all your good wisdom and your efforts and in the way that you think you can keep things going, no, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like a branch that detaches and thinks it's going to go off on its own. It's just going to wither up and die. But if it stays connected to the vine, it has the flow of life into it. And that's how we're ever going to bear any fruit. I want that in my life. I want to stay connected to the vine. I want to abide in him and him in me. So here's my question. What are your promises that you stand on? What are your go-tos? What has the Lord placed on your heart? Do you have one or two or three? If you don't, I want to challenge you this week to get into his word and not let go until he shows you one. When it highlights, when it jumps out to you and you're like, that, I need that. That's my lighthouse of how to get into the harbor of the heart of God. I need to stand on that and write it down and memorize it and write about it and pray on it. Grab hold of one or two or three. Maybe right now, if we passed the microphone around, we'd get a bunch of them from you, and that's great. Go back to them. Or if you don't have any, find one or two or three and stand upon them. That's the problem, the solution, the source, the means. How about the results? We're going to hit on this kind of quickly. It results in a whole different kind of life. The last part of verse 4 tells us a so that. He's given all this to us so that, and he gives us two things that show that we experience a higher kind of life. One, it says that we participate in the divine nature of God. I don't even know how to fully grasp that. It says we become partakers. Some versions say we become partakers of the divine nature. Like we get to actually like eat of it. We don't become God or like God. We just get to taste of God and experience him, of his divine nature. A.B. Simpson, again, going back to him, he said, imagine it's like you're on the shore and you have a bottle in your hand, an empty bottle, and you throw it into the sea. The bottle goes into the sea. It doesn't become the sea. But the sea is so vast and expansive, it's unlimited in its wealth and volume, and the bottle gets to float there. The bottle doesn't get all of the sea, but it truly gets the sea in it. And in the same way, Jesus said, you are in me, and I am in you, and I am in the Father, which means then we're in the Father, and there's this amazing divine union that happens as we walk with Jesus. His unlimited supply of all that he is, it truly fills up me for my life, my need right now. And I have him, and he has me. Imagine that that's the kind of union we get with Jesus and that we get with the Father because we're in Christ and Christ is in him. And the other part of this verse says, so not only do we get to participate in the divine nature, but it says that we escape the corruption of the world with its evil desires. And folks, we know the world is corrupt with its evil desires. We see it all the time. We've just talked about it a little bit too. And it feels like there's a rust, a corrosion that's just happening in our world because of the evil that's out there. How can we escape from that? By this walk with Jesus. But you might even go, well, I don't know, it's still going to hit me. It's still going to come after me. Yes, you're going to feel it. You're going to experience it. And sometimes we're even the one with the evil desires that mess our lives up. I don't know about you, but I've landed myself in some difficult situations because of my own bad decisions, my own evil desires. King David did. He made a bad decision with Bathsheba, committed adultery, committed murder to cover it all up. And he landed himself in a big mud pit of his own sin. But you know, even then, in those worst places, when we'll wake up and recognize our need and come back to the very character and promises of God, he lifts us up out of the mud and puts our feet on a rock, and he treats us so much better than we deserve. And in that, we've escaped the corruption of this world with its evil desires, and we have Christ. He pulls us out of that now in life, and when we get there one day into his presence in heaven, it's going to be a place where the thief can't steal and where rust and moth can't destroy, and we'll have him perfectly forever. This is the promise that we have in him. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and grace. Goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world with its evil desires. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What this means is there's more for you. There's more for me. And the invitation is wide open. It's for us. The table is set to believe this, to lean into this. Do you want more of his divine power in your life? To give you everything you need for life and godliness? Well, pull out your checkbook of Jesus and begin writing the checks. Jesus, I need you.
here, I'm going to cash this in. Come rescue me. Come help me. I want to trust his very great and precious promises. So I'm going to go back to his word and I'm going to trust what he's telling me and build my life on what he says, not what I say or what I think. I'm going to trust him to be true to his word because he said it. And he's true to his character. He's not in conflict of whether to bless you or fulfill his promises to you or not. He loves to do it because you're his child. So this morning we're going to give a very practical way to step into that. But I want to just highlight again what Pastor Dwayne highlighted at the beginning of our service. We are stepping into 3 days of prayer and fasting a week from tomorrow. Folks, I just want to call you to this. One of the ways that we accomplish a deeper understanding of our need for God is to fast. It's a spiritual discipline. It's an act that no one enjoys necessarily in and of itself. It's something we do that exposes our weakness. In my hunger, in the pain of my hunger, I'm like, oh, Lord, I need you more than I need food. Lord, I'm weak right now. I'm always weak. I just don't always realize it. I need you. And that heart cry can come from that place of need. Whether you fast from food or one meal a day or depending on your health, different types of diets, or whether you fast from technology and media, we're so compulsive when it comes to that stuff. When you remove it out, you're like, oh, I distract myself all the time. And you get now a clear space in your head and your heart to pray and to spend that time with crying out to God, whether it be in short bursts or dedicated time where I would have been at lunch, now I'm just going to pray for this time. Pray with your family, pray with your small group. We're going to have prayer times at our church here, prayer gatherings. I find it most fulfilling to pray with other people during this time. So morning, noon, and evening, we're going to have prayer gatherings right here in this room. You can come and be with whatever your schedule allows. If you're a morning person or whether you're free during the lunch hour, or if evening's better for you, come to some of those. Pray with other people, because we're going to seek after God. It all concludes Wednesday night with a time of communion that we'll take together and break the fast together. Invite you to fast and find ways to pull your family in. Even parents, you can have kids fast in a way that's appropriate for their age, not fasting from all food. They need food and nourishment. Fast from desserts, fast from TV, whatever it might be, so that they can join you in seeking the Lord. And it kicks off on Sunday night next week with what's called Encounter. We've been doing this the last 2 years or so, setting aside time blocks to just be in God's presence together. It loses some of the formality and structure of Sunday morning. We'll take out half the chairs in the room. You have room to walk around. There's interactive stations. You can be encountering God those ways. Some people just sit on the floor. Some people stand. Some people just kneel. You can get on your face if you want to. There's just not the same kinds of rules, or at least there are not those kinds of rules on Sunday morning either. You can stand, you can kneel, you can get on your face on Sunday morning, but it's just more free in these times of encounter. So we want to encourage you to come that night. We're actually going to be walking through the whole theme of encounter, prayer, and fasting is going after these two verses and living into them. That night, we're just going to walk through the flow of these verses 3 and 4. And so come that night. Live into this in those days of prayer and fasting. A booklet's down in the foyer that'll help explain a little bit more of how you can put that into practice and answer a lot of your questions on that. But for this morning here, we've created the end of the service space to be able to come before God and seek him together. I'm going to invite our worship team to come. And they're going to lead us through a time of putting words, cries of our heart to, oh God, I need you. And Jesus, you're my everything. These kinds of prayers. And so I want to just encourage you to just come before the Lord in this. Take him at his word. Whatever need you may have, like maybe make that the start. God, would you show me my need for you? And articulate them. Name your needs to the Lord and say, God, help me with this. And then trust Jesus. You can do that where you're at in your seat. You can process this on your own. But we like to give opportunity to pray for you as well. And so this morning we have different stations for prayer where you can actually sit You can have a little discussion. Don't talk super long. Just kind of tell them what's on your heart, and then let people pray God's promises over you. Let them pray the life of Jesus into your life. And so we have one up here in the front. We have one in the back over there. We have one in the back there, one here, and then in our prayer room right there. We have people already scheduled who are going to go to those spots, and they're going to be available to pray for you. If they're full, just wait, kind of watch when it opens up, kind of near you in different places. This way you don't have to come all the way to the front and be as seen and as visible. They're going to be there for a while. So as one opens up, then go next, or you can sit near it and just be ready to go. It's open. Let's come before the Lord. Holy Spirit, would you minister to us in this time? We've heard your word. We believe it because you said it. But Lord, we see ourselves right now as the baby who needs a change, the baby who needs a bottle, who needs to be cradled. Jesus, minister to us in this time. Oh God, how we need you. Fall fresh on us. Fill us.